So tonight's reading is from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake from this with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Thanks, Will. I don't quite make the group, I'm afraid. So that's a shame. Just by a couple of years, that's all. I love it. Can I lift this thing up? I love the fact that I don't know half the words these youngsters use nowadays. ASOS? What's ASOS? Is that a shop? Yeah. Is it? Okay. I just love the fact that half the language I can't follow. It's brilliant. I feel so old and yet so young. So, come on, let's look at this song of experience to which Psalm 46 gives voice. What is the experience? Well, clearly and obviously, there's the experience of fear in this psalm. But that does not dominate as an experience. Because look, verse 2 rules that out. Therefore, we will not fear. So fear is there, but it's not going to dominate the psalm. No, this is the experience of the song of faith in the face of fear. So really, the predominant emotion here is faith facing fear. It's about how, with faith in God, we face our deepest, our biggest fears and are still able to sing. Though the earth give way, that's what the psalmist says, and the mountains fall into the sea. Now, we might call those universal fears. Existential threats is the posh word, like climate catastrophe, like a nuclear winter, or like the recent biological nightmare, COVID, with which we are still living, where a virus jumped from the animal to the human species, killing to date 7 million people. Then there are those fears not mentioned in the psalm, sort of explicitly, but I think suggested, the individual, personal fears of our lives that we can each experience in one way or another. Those fears that can make us lose sleep, lose appetite, lose energy. The fear of grief and loss. The fear of prolonged ill health. The fear of losing our job. The fear of rejection. The fear of being alone. The fear of crowds, the fear of failure, the fear of test results, the fear of cancer, the fear of dying. But in the face of all those fears, both universal and individual, we can sing a song of faith. Faith in God, faith in his character and control. We sing his power, we sing his love, we sing his faithfulness over all of those fears. We don't deny the fears. Yeah, we identify them. We call them out. We acknowledge them, but we triumph over our fears. Because we heard it in that first song. Those who cannot be separated from the love of God to them in Christ have no fears that will ultimately conquer them. So our psalm, this song of experience, shows us how it's possible to face the worst that could happen to us in life and not be overwhelmed by it. That's why our psalm, this song, starts not with our fears, but look at the text, but with God and his character. Because, folks, that's the only way to handle your fear. We need a God who is bigger than our biggest fears. So verse 1, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. We need a God who is bigger than our biggest fears. God is our refuge and strength, says the songwriter. Not our banks, not our businesses, not our jobs, not our health, not our science, not our technology. God is our refuge and strength. You see, if we make those things our refuge, we have everything to fear. But what did events like the COVID pandemic actually teach us? Well, what this psalm does, that God is the only sure defense against the worst that life can throw at us and the world can do to us. So you see, before we name our fears, we name the God who is greater and stronger than them all. And as we name this God of faithfulness, we answer the big, the ultimate questions of life about how we cope when we thought that what we had was forever, in fact, turned out not to be forever. When what we believed was secure and permanent turns out to be passing and fragile. So there's the first picture, a mountain collapsing into the sea. And what do we need to know? This, that in a hostile world, which seems out of control, God is still in control. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, that the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. A mountain collapsing into the sea, the waters roaring and foaming and surging. That captures an end of the world fear. Back in the ancient world, they believed that the earth rested upon the foundation of mountains, which came out of a giant cosmic ocean. And they believed that earthquakes, floods, erupting volcanoes, and droughts were the products of angry gods who were always fighting against each other. Of course, we know differently now. We know about the science of tectonic plates and El Nino weather patterns. But we still remain defenseless against the destructive forces of nature. Knowledge about something does not translate always into mastery over it. But even back then, in the ancient world, our songwriter here knows something that science and technology can never know. He knows not something, he knows someone who does control the world because he created the world in the first place. The Creator God, who fashioned the sea and the land, the heavens and the earth, the God who rules the cosmos still. Our God is not wrong-footed by a virus. This God of the psalmist is not powerless before the awesome mysteries of nature. Another psalm, Psalm 24, verse 1, begins in this way, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters." So this song of experience speaks to the power of faith in God to hold us tight. While everything else is collapsing around us, when we feel our vulnerability most, we can sing the song of faith in the face of fear, in the face of our vulnerability. Didn't COVID teach us that? Do you remember how it felt two or three years ago, how life stopped and lockdown began. Hands, face, space. Do you remember that? Masks were worn, distance was maintained. Much of what we had built our lives on for so long as a society, as a world, was exposed as fragile by a tiny virus. It changed the way we lived and thought. Everything we knew and trusted in to that point felt under threat. And our technology and our medicine seemed powerless. The best we could do, do you remember, was wash our hands and stay indoors and wait it out. Many heartbreaking stories came out of the COVID pandemic. One of the most public was the long and ultimately unsuccessful battle of Derek Draper. It was his funeral. You may have seen it in the media this week, his funeral. Derek Draper, the husband of Kate Garraway of Good Morning Britain. They held his funeral last week. That was a well-known case. Less well-known, perhaps, was the story of Michael Rosen, the author of children's books. Michael Rosen, like many of those in the early days of the pandemic, spent weeks on a ventilator and in an induced coma. But unlike Derek Draper, Michael Rosen lived to tell the tale to Radio 4 listeners. He shared with the Today program on one occasion how he felt, he said, feeble and lopsided during that time. How the experience had shown him that vulnerability was a part of life and not separate from it. And Michael Rosen recalled the comment of the children in his most popular book, We're All Going on a Bear Hunt. You may have read that to your children or your grandchildren over the years. And in that book, We're All Going on a Bear Hunt, the children encounter troubles and fears along the way, don't they? And the refrain is this: we can't go over it. We can't go round it. We can't go under it. Oh no, we've got to go through it. That's the psalmist's experience here. You have to face your fears. You can't go around them. You have to go through them. But here is the difference that faith makes. We don't go through our fears alone, for God is with us in them. He is an ever-present help in trouble. He is a refuge for the terrified and the strength of the weak. So the call of this song is to choose faith over fear, to choose the God of faith, the God from whose faithful care we will never be taken, the God from whose loving control we can never be lost. The remarkable progress in science and medicine over the years, and it is remarkable, but that remarkable progress can often lull us into a false sense of security so that we can come to believe somehow that we are invincible, that we will find a cure for every disease, a solution to every problem. Well, you see, these big, in the psalm, these big earth-shaking, mountain-moving events, events like COVID, remind us of how little, in fact, we are in control of. It's an illusion. We can't control the weather. We can't control the stock markets. We can't control tomorrow. You see, that's how faith faces the fears that things appear out of control, by finding refuge and strength in the God who remains in control. God, our fortress, therefore we trust life to him, our life to him, and therefore we will not fear in the midst of the greatest dangers. Well, that's the first stanza of this song of experience. The second stanza, and by way of complete contrast, if you look at it, the psalmist describes not now a turbulent, hostile sea and mountains collapsing, but look, secondly, a river of life-giving joy in a city where God is present. There, verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall God will help her at break of day. There is a river of life-giving joy in a city where God is present. Of course, the songwriter is talking about the city to which the three great Abrahamic faiths stake their claim: Islam, Christianity, and Judaism. That little bit of land, that little bit of territory, which, as we know, has been fought over for centuries and still is today, which at the time of this psalm belonged, of course, to Israel. And they called Jerusalem the holy city of God, the place which the Creator himself had chosen as his home for his people to worship him. By the way, that's the reason why, as the psalmist explores the fear of a world out of control, he has no such fears for Jerusalem. The mountains may collapse, but not the walls of the holy city. Why? Verse 5, because God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. The city of God is secure, not because it's been built with stronger materials, not because its citizens are morally better than anyone else in the world, but because God has chosen Jerusalem to be the symbol of his reign and presence in the world. Listen up. It is not the city itself which makes it holy. It's God's presence which makes it holy. It will not fall, says the psalmist, so long as God's presence was guaranteed there. Jerusalem, I've never been there. Jerusalem is an interesting city because, unlike many capitals in our world, it has no river running through or near it. Egypt, of course, has the Nile, Rome, the Tiber, and good old London has the Thames. But Jerusalem is watered by a very small spring to the northeast called the Gihon. And during the reign of Judah's king Hezekiah, an irrigation channel was constructed from the Gihon spring, and which brought water from that stream right into the city. And from that day to this, Jerusalem has never lacked a natural water supply. And it was that spring, that little stream, which in 701 BC was part of Jerusalem's rescue. Do you know the story? The river of joy sustained the city through the long, long siege of the Assyrian army. Sennacherib amassed 185,000 troops outside Jerusalem, waiting for its people to starve and then surrender. But they never did. Instead, early in the morning of one day, the angel of the Lord routed the army of Sennacherib and sent them packing. You can read all about it later in 2 Kings 19. And it was that event which is most likely behind these words: God is within her, she will not fall, God will help her in the morning at break of day. And yet, Don't you think that verse in one way says too much? For if you know your history, the city of Jerusalem and its temple did fall. Twice, in fact. Once to the Babylonian Empire. Then after the second temple was built, it was destroyed by the military power of Rome. All that remains now in Jerusalem today, in the modern Jerusalem of that second temple, is the western wall of the temple courtyard, known ironically as the Wailing Wall. Now, I'm not going to take us tonight on a theological detour about the future plans of God for Jerusalem and Israel. That is a big, important, and, as we know, much debated subject area. But suffice for me to say just a couple of things briefly. Here's the first. What is being played out today in Gaza, in the West Bank, and in the wider Middle Eastern region is all part of God's sovereign control of history. Verse 6 indicates as much. In our psalm, nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall, He, God, sovereign Lord, lifts his voice and the earth melts. I guess that's the second great and universal fear in this psalm. International conflict. Nations are at war with each other. The nations roar just as the seas roar back in verse 3. This geopolitical violence produces the same unnerving existential fear. Don't you think that right now as you read your media coverage? What's happening out of Iran and Yemen and the ongoing realities in Israel and Gaza? The unpredictability of international affairs. But the antidote to that fear, just as to the natural world surging, is trust, is faith in the one who reigns and rules in every sphere and in all of the cosmos. Verse 7, the Lord Almighty is with us. As the nations are in uproar, as the kingdoms fall, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That's the first thing to say briefly. Second thing to say is that from the New Testament times onwards, the parallel to Jerusalem in Scripture is not an earthly city, but a heavenly one, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, there are many references. Let me just give you one from Hebrews 12 and verse 22. We looked at it a couple of months ago when we were making our way through the letter to the Hebrews, where we read in chapter 12, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of all the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. And we see, don't we, that assembly, the church of the firstborn, all the men and women in every age who belong to Jesus because they love him. We see them gathered in that symbolic number of 144,000 in the book of Revelation, safe and sealed by the blood of the Lamb. So what I'm saying here is this: the primary application of the river of life giving joy to the city where God is present is to the multi-ethnic international church of the Lord Jesus, Jew and Gentile believers in Jesus. And though God's new community in Christ may suffer persecution and division, what are we being told by this psalm? She can be confident that though the storm rages, she will survive, for the river of life runs through her, the river of the Spirit of life, the Spirit of God, and God has promised to protect and prosper his church, and nothing, not even the gates of hell, will stand against her. For the church is God's bride, and she will be presented perfect at the marriage supper of the Lamb in the New Jerusalem. For God dwells in his church by his Spirit, and one day God will dwell with his church in the new heavens and the new earth. So this psalm, my friends, is not about an impregnable city of God, but about the God of the city, the God of the nations, the Lord of creation, the one who in the New Testament dwelt not in a building, but in the person of Jesus, the God whose presence will be consummated one day in that new creation. Listen to this from the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Now listen, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I looked, a loud voice from the throne was saying, look, God's dwelling now is among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's the second stanza, a river of life giving joy in a city where God is present, and there's a day coming when that river of life will flow through that city. The redeemed of the Lord will be there. But we finish with a third picture from the third stanza in this psalm. It's another big fear, war. But we sing the song of faith over war too. The victory and justice of God over a world that is still. That's our third and final stanza. Verse 8, come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. The victory and justice of God over a world that is still. The perspective of the song at this point is clearly and mainly the future, the far horizon of history, though it still speaks to us about the here and now. And I think it says to us, amongst many things, that we are not to celebrate the brutality and inhumanity of war. God is opposed to that, as the psalm makes very clear. He makes wars to cease. So wars, tsunamis, pandemics were not in God's original design for the world, nor are they in the design of the new creation to come. But in our present broken creation, wars are a tragic reality. And so these verses act in one way as an invitation to the world to take part in the worship of God at the last day, on the day of judgment. Come and see what the Lord has done. For the nations here are being offered an alternative future. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still, nations. No more fighting. Stop behaving like the roaring seas. My friends, this vision is good news for humanity and the planet. For here, in the final overthrow of all evil and those powers that hold back justice for the poor, that feed tragically now the sex trafficking industry, that rape the good earth of its resources, come and see what God will do when he renews the earth and calls everyone to order. And over the nations says, be still. You see, the song of faith that sings in the face of our fears is a song that knows we are not the ones to fix things. It's not the politicians or the scientists or the generals who can bring in the kingdom of God, who can say, be still. No, we sing about the victory and justice of God over a world that will be still before him. Be still. That's a military term, really. Before it's anything else, it's a military term. In the first instance, it's therefore a word to the battlefields of the world, to the armies and generals and terrorists of our world. Lay down your arms. Stop trying to rule the world. Recognize who is king. For there is only one sovereign God, only one superpower, the divine peacemaker who brings wars to an end. So be still. The sovereign Lord of history will say that over the whole of creation, just as Jesus said it once on earth from the back of the boat to the wind and the waves on the Lake of Galilee in that storm. Peace, be still. Creation recognized its master then, and it will again at the end of time. You see how throughout this psalm, noise and stillness have been almost competing for our attention. On the one hand, we have the sound of the earth's core fracturing and the mountains crashing into a sea whose waters roar and foam. And then on the other, there's the noise of warfare and the clashing uproar of nations. But alongside that in the song, we have the quietness of a safe space and a gentle stream flowing into the peaceful city of God, whose voice brings silence to the violence of war. Be still. It's almost the last word in our song of experience. We're not being told at the end of the psalm to be quiet in that sense, or silent, though that's often a very helpful thing to do in our busy, loud world. Dialing down the volume, slowing down the rush, it's always good advice. But the incentive primarily here is to stop what we've been doing, to cease our frantic activity and to know God acting for us. Only then, says the psalmist, can we know that he is God. Be still and know that I am God. When we have stopped running round and instead allowed God to speak over our lives, then there is stillness. But the last phrase, in fact, is not be still. The last phrase is what? The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I find that extraordinary. Why Jacob? Twice, in fact, in this little psalm, Jacob is mentioned. Jacob never experienced a flood or earthquake in his 147 years, as far as I know. At least it wasn't recorded. Yet, Jacob's family life is like a roaring storm. Jacob's family life, we looked at it in our small group Bible studies last term, was a roller coaster of storms and crises. His life was the mother of all soap operas and family upheavals. But God had taken hold of this man and his inner storms and made him prince, champion of Israel. God had brought him under control and brought his warring family under control. And therefore, not once but twice in this psalm, the name of God is associated not with Jacob's father or grandfather, Isaac and Abraham, but with him, Jacob, a man known in history for being a deceitful, skiving schemer, Jacob the twister. It's amazing. The God of Jacob is our fortress. It is beautiful that God is identified with such a person, that the Lord is willing to become the refuge and fortress of a man who cheated his brother and father, who ran away from his responsibilities until God caught up with him and one day wrestled him to the ground and then blessed his sandals off. But listen, isn't that the story of us all? And isn't that what God does in his grace to us in Christ? He comes to bless the broken and call them his very own. He says to those who are running away from him, stop fighting. Lay down your weapons and let me bless you with my forgiveness and my freedom. And when we do that, when we stop fighting and are still, we can face all our fears and sing the song of faith over them. Be still and know that he is God. Because when we do that, when we stop trying to save ourselves and let the God who made us and loves us save us, then we can face our fears and not run from them. And here's the thing that happens. In the midst of the noise and the complexities of life, we can find God's peace. Because, last comment, this song is not promising a free pass from the pain and the suffering and the fears of the world. But it is promising peace and joy within. You see, this is a stillness in God that does not call us to retreat from the noise, but to know God's peace in the noise, to sing the song of faith over our fears. Well, let's sing again as we respond to God's word as the group come to the platform here. Though the nations roar, this wonderful song of confidence in the God who says, be still and know who I am and do not fear. Face those fears.